Let me invite you to take your Bible, please, and let's turn again to the second epistle of the Apostle Peter, to the first chapter, 2 Peter chapter 1, again this morning as we continue on through our series that is entitled Truth. And the truth that we discover in the Word of God is that antidote that keeps us from apostasy, or that antidote that keeps us from a falling away. There are many within the world of religion who once stood for the truth and now have fallen away. And you and I need to be grounded. We need to be settled in the truth of God's Word, ever growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We understand from these two letters that Peter would write to the church that Peter, the aged apostle, had a great concern for the people of God, and he had a great concern for the propagation of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 16 had given to Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven, which gave him the privilege of unlocking the glorious truth to the gospel of the gospel to all the world. We find him first doing that to the Jews in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, as Peter would stand and preach the powerful message of the gospel, unlocking that wonderful truth, that glorious message that Jesus saves. And then we come to Acts chapter 10, and we find Peter now unlocking the truth of the gospel to the Gentiles there with Cornelius. God had used Peter in a wonderful way to begin to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to all the world. And Peter now was fully aware that his time here on this earth was coming to its close. He had watched as the church had suffered through persecution at the hands of first the Jews and then by the hands of the government. He is now keenly aware that there are now attacks coming from within, men who are teaching false doctrine. Because of these pressing matters, Peter has now been led by the Holy Spirit of God to put in writing these letters of encouragement and challenge that the people of God would be able to stand against all the wiles of the devil. First Peter deals with the while of his persecution, where Satan unleashed his fury upon the church, and yet the church could stand. Second Peter deals with the while of perversion, as men would bring in false doctrine and seek to take the truth of God's word and distort it. And folks, that while of the devil we are facing today. And there's a problem of that truth being distorted within the church of Jesus Christ. And many will not stand for the truth. We live in an age that is marked by postmodernism. That postmodernism basically states that there is no such thing as truth. There is nothing that is absolute. But folks, nothing could be further from the truth. There is truth, and truth is because it is. 2 and 2 is always 4. You can try to change it all you want, but if you put 2 things in front of me and add 2 more, I have to count them, and it goes up to 4, because truth is absolute. It never changes. And so we come to the book of 2 Peter that we might discover again these lessons on truth. Peter longed that the church would grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He learned that the church longed that the church would not fall away from her steadfastness. Really, as you and I read through this second epistle of Peter, we find him as a loving father leaving behind his beloved his final instructions. But we also find a fierce fighter who is boldly standing against those false teachers, and he points out the error of their way. As we have been studying the first chapter of Peter's second epistle, we have been considering the safeguards against apostasy and against those false teachers which have crept in unawares. We know that God has given to us knowledge and the importance of that knowledge to help and to keep us to defend against the perversions of the truth. And as one knows God, as one knows his word, he is protected. from being led astray. And we have seen the importance of a proper knowledge of our salvation. And we also understand the important knowledge of a right understanding of man's responsibility in light of that salvation. This morning, as we continue to move through this first chapter, we want to see a truth that demands our faithfulness. Pick up with me, if you would, in verse 12. We're going to read down through the end of the chapter, although our focus will be just verse 12 down through verse 16. Follow along, please. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. And by the way, he was shown that in John 21, as we did our study through that gospel message. He says, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came from such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Would you pray with me, please, this morning? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you now as we continue through our study of this book, as we continue to look at this letter written from the heart of a pastor to his people, the heart of a father to those whom he loved, and even as one who was willing to stand and fight and defend the faith and the truth entrusted to him. Father, as we continue to go through this study, help us to see the value, the importance of truth, where many today are setting it aside. Many set it aside for preference. Many set it aside for ease. Many set it aside because they just refuse to agree because it doesn't match the life in which they desire to live. But Father, may we hold to the truth. May we never waver. May we never give it away. But may we boldly stand and defend that truth entrusted to our care. So Lord, we ask and pray your help and strength in these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you and I come to the passage that is before us, as we read the verses that were read to us this morning, I believe that what we kind of find in many ways is a courtroom scene. The false teachers have found their way into the early church. They have sought to distort the very precious truths of the Word of God. They desire to lead others into that way of destruction. Peter here is acting as a prosecuting attorney, seeking to present the evidence that will clearly show that there is no other way than the way that was first laid out before the church, the true gospel. And as Peter begins to lay out his case, he does so by sharing some very important facts that you and I must see and we must understand. Some things that we must realize that Peter is going through this process for our benefit, for our purpose. So Peter is here laying out his case before us as to why we ought not follow the false teachers, which, by the way, he's going to begin to deal with in chapter 2. So he is laying out his case as to why we ought to hear him, why we ought to follow his counsel. And so Peter begins in this section by reminding us of the importance of reviewing our doctrine. Peter has now put pen to paper. He is keenly aware, like the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4, that his time here on the earth was soon to come to an end. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Peter understands that his time here on the earth is coming to a close, and as he considers his departure, his heart is stirred to call God's people to remembrance. Why is it so important that you and I review our doctrine? Why is it so important that we continue to hold to the truth that was once delivered unto us? Why review it so often? Why speak of it so much? Folks, the reality is this, that the trials of the past and the teaching of the present need to be given in order that this truth must now be given in order to ground them and settle them in the truth. You consider the events of 1 Peter. You consider the trials and the persecutions that they have endured. You consider that it's not only coming from the religious leaders of the Jews, it's now sanctioned by Rome and the emperor, who literally would take those who were Christians and he would light his gardens at night by setting them aflame. You consider the difficulties that they dealt with and the losses that they had experienced. And now you consider that there are those coming in and telling them that if you just do it this way, all of that would disappear. Perhaps their own version of a prosperity gospel. And so we have these realities of these perversions of truth. We have the trials of life. And Peter says it's important that I stir you up to remember the truth, that you be grounded, that you be settled. Peter was well aware of the subtlety of false teachers, and how it causes many to have their moorings loosed, and they simply begin to drift from the truth. Our enemy, the devil, is a deceiver. He is a liar, and he's good at his craft. He's subtle in his approach. In verse 12, Peter says that he would not be negligent to put us in remembrance of the truth. Instead, he said in verse 13 that it was meet. In fact, it's the right thing for him to do to remind the believers of the precious truths of the gospel. By the way, do you ever tire of hearing the good news of the gospel? Do you ever tire of hearing messages that are filled with doctrine and truth? Why don't we deal with more social injustices and issues of the world? Why don't we just have talks and have discussions? And why do we go through this process of preaching through the Word of God, line by line and precept upon precept? Why? Because, folks, you and I need to be reminded of the truth. I don't know about you, but, folks, when I read through the Bible, as I read through my Old Testament, my New Testament, I find so many times a repeating of truth. You know why? Because I am quick to forget that which I have heard. One of the favorite things that I like to do for my own sake and my own sanity in those days in which I just need to get away and spend some time with God is to spend some time in the Psalms. I'll go to the day of the month that it is, I'll read that psalm, and then I add 30 to that each and every day. And so if I start with Psalm 10, I then go to Psalm 40, and then I go to Psalm 70, and right on down the line, and I read through it. You know what's interesting to me? So many times when I follow a pattern such as that, each of those psalms is basically saying the same thing. But it's the psalms or the thoughts that I need for the day. I'm reviewing the same truth over and over again. And Peter says, it would be wrong for me, I would be negligent if I did not stir you up and if we did not review sound doctrine. Why? The truth is under attack. False teachers are distorting the doctrine and offering to mankind their own devised fables. Peter understood that there are several benefits for us reminding each other of the truth. Why should we remind one another of the truth? Why is it so important? Let me share a couple reasons with you this morning as Peter puts it. In verse 12, he tells us that the reminding of truth or the reminders of doctrine keep us settled in the faith or in the truth. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Peter says, I am writing to you knowing you're already established, but I remind you of these things that you might remain settled in the truth of God's word. One commentator put it this way. He said, memory is capricious. We remember hurt, but we forget a favor. Isn't that true? You think back in your life. You think about the events that stick out, that are at the forefront of your mind. Which ones are they? It's amazing, folks. You walk into an auditorium, you see someone, and the first thought in your mind is, I remember what they did. Isn't it amazing how that happens? We don't forget a hurt, do we? We're like elephants. We don't forget anything when it comes to a hurt. Every memory we remember every detail of that event. Yet we can look at the same person and forget the favor that they've done for us. By the way, folks, that sometimes works in our memory of God. Let me ask you the question. If you compared God's favors and his hurts, and I'm talking of that on a completely human scale, okay, because all that God does is good. We understand that, right? But from your perspective, what you level as a hurt, because you didn't get what you wanted or it didn't go your way, put those on a scale. Do the blessings outweigh the hurts of God? Count your blessings, name them one by one, and folks, you're going to find them that they're innumerable. Those little events that you claim to be a hurt, that God didn't do it the way you wanted to do, he actually was doing you a favor and was doing it for your good, because all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And your prayer and my prayer has to be, not my will, but thine be done. And so if I understand that God does all things after the counsel of his will, then everything that comes into my life is for my good. It's according to his will, and therefore it's a favor. And yet, our mind remembers a hurt more than it ever remembers a favor. He concluded, he said that preachers in churches may seem to be saying the same old things repeatedly, but there is no other way to keep the Christian faith alive. Peter understood that it was necessary for him to stir us up to remembrance, to remind us why. Because reminders of doctrine keep us settled in the truth. Again, man in our human nature never forgets a rumor that goes around about someone else. Yet when the truth is presented, man struggles to believe the truth, and he struggles to believe the truth and forget the lie. By the way, if you don't believe that, just understand that's what the politicians understand. Every crooked politician knows that truth. That if I tell a lie, you will remember that more than if I tell the truth. And if we're going to lie, let's make it a big one, right? Because it's harder to remember the truth when we have such a big lie to consider. Do you remember the Supreme Court nominee, Brett Kavanaugh, who is now in the Supreme Court? Remember the lies? They understood, if I just tell the lie, maybe we can have him set aside. Thankfully, truth wins. Well, folks, if you talk to people out on the street and you mention the name Brett Kavanaugh, they're going to remember the lie before they ever remember the truth. And so it is important that you and I come back and over to the Word of God and consider the truth of God's Word, that we remain settled in the truth. That's why Paul would say in Philippians 3 and verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous. For you, it is safe. May we never tire of hearing the truth of God's word. Peter's desire was to keep the church settled, and that requires the rehearsing of truth. The second thing that Peter understood is this, that the reminders of doctrine stir us up to keep living for the Lord. So he says in verse 13, yea, I think it meet, it's right, it's needful, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. That word, or those words translated to stir up, means to awaken, to be aroused. Peter sought to remind them of the truth that they might first, that they had first been given, that they might be awakened to it and live as if they first had lived and lived as they had first loved. It is easier for us, the longer that we live as a Christian, to forget our first love, to become sluggish in our service. So Peter says, I stir you up. I want to awaken you. I want to remind you of these wonderful and beautiful truths recorded for us in God's Word. It is easy for us to think that we know that all, that we know all that we need to know, and that right now in our condition, we're okay. But folks, the reality is there's not one of us here this morning that has arrived spiritually. Each one needs to be continually to grow in grace and knowledge, and each one needs to continually be grounded and settled in the truth of God's word. And Peter knew the importance of these reminders so that we as believers would be stirred up to serve the Lord. I want you to consider with me for just a few moments some truths that are helpful for us to be reminded of, these truths which stir us in our service for the Lord. Consider with me the truths that are found in Philippians chapter 2. There we're reminded that in eternity past, the Lord Jesus Christ decided that he would leave the glory of heaven and come to this earth to take upon himself the form of a servant, to be made like one of his creations, like man. And then he became our substitute, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Scripture tells us that not only did he die for you and me, but that we also understand that we must be reminded that he died for you and me because he loved you and me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Not only did his love bring him to this earth in order to perform an action towards us, that going to the cross of Calvary, but he also in love acts towards us in perfect knowledge. He knows us. He knows our infirmities. He knows our weaknesses. And he now seeks to comfort us as our high priest, who calls us to come to him anytime that we have need. So we're bid to come boldly to the throne of grace. And there we find mercy and grace to help in time of need. We are told to call upon him while he is near. We are told to draw nigh unto our God, and he promises to be there with us. How wonderful a truth to consider that when a man trusts in Jesus Christ as the Savior, the Bible says that man is forever justified. That in the eyes of God, God the Father, the judge of all the earth, that we have been given, been forgiven and fully now accepted of him, justified, declared righteous. Finally, would you consider with me how wonderful it is to know and how often we should reflect upon the fact that he today is preparing a home in heaven for you and me. So Jesus would write to his disciples right before he is to depart from them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house is many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You ever tire of those truths? You ever tire of the thought that God loves me, therefore he saved me? You ever tire of the reality that therefore he reached out and he called me, and he invites me now to serve him with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my might? That the things of this world can begin to look so strangely dim when I view him in light of his glory and grace. And that there is no greater life than a life of service to him. I wonder why Paul would say in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, for me to live is Christ. Dying is my gain. Is there any really loss in that? The life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's no reason that I cannot surrender all to him, is there? Because I've been beseeched, brethren, by the mercies of God, that I present my body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. It's my reasonable service. I don't need to be conformed to this world. Instead, I can be transformed by the renewing of my mind, that I may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then I understand that he has given to me all that I need to serve him, because he has given me gifts of grace that I might use for his honor and for his glory. That's Romans 12, 1, 2, 3, and following. And all of that is preceded by the truth, I've been justified. Chapters 1 through 11. Peter writes and says, there's a need for us to be stirred up, to be reminded. Why? Because it settles us in the truth and it stirs us to keep living for the Lord. Not only is there importance of you and I being reminded of the truth, but folks, we see in this passage as Peter goes on, there's an importance of remaining faithful. Look at verse 14. Peter writes and says, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. In verse 14, Peter shares with the believers that he is soon to depart from this world. He knew that the church was soon to go through a period of transition. Here's what the early church leaders understood. They understood that soon they would pass from the scene. Their time on earth is coming to an end. And another generation will have to rise up and carry on the torch, the truth given unto them. Folks, there is always a danger in time of transition for wolves to find their way into the fold and to destroy the sheep. And Peter, as a loving shepherd, comes to those sheep and he gives to them the reminders of truth that they might remain faithful. In verse 15, he reveals his heart and he tells them that he longed for them to have the very things that he had given to them in spoken word, now to be in written form to help them in that days by when time when he was gone. So folks, as you and I understand this importance of remaining faithful, Peter helps us to see two very important things, because every church goes through this process. And every church goes through the process multiple times if they remain faithful. Because folks, in the course of 2,000 years, transition upon transition upon transition upon transition has happened. Let me tell you what hasn't changed. Truth. People change. Leaders change. Pastors come and pastors go. Members come and members die. They do. It's part of life. It's part of transition. But the truth in 2,000 years and the truth from the beginning of the time that Scripture was written has never changed. And you and I must be committed to the truth, not to the personalities. And Peter was a powerful personality. And yet he says, there's a couple things, dear beloved, I want you to know if you're going to be faithful. First of all, there is the reality of my departure. It's going to come. It's going to happen. I won't be here much longer. He says, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Think about those words for just a moment. Again, in the course of 2,000 years, generation upon generation has dealt with the reality of departure. Things will not always be the same. Things will change. They must. But change is not of necessity evil, because the truth always remains the same. And Peter recognized that there's a reality of his departure. He wasn't always going to be there. He wasn't the one who's going to lead the church any longer. He knew, as the Lord Jesus had told him, he would soon give his life in the means of crucifixion. One would bear him up, and there he would give his life as a martyr. Think with me just for a few moments about some of the changes that the church has endured and yet survived through. Consider with me this: the church once met in small groups in homes. That's what we find in the book of Acts. They met house to house. As the church began to grow, they began to transition to centralized locations to meet in larger buildings with beautiful grounds. Can I ask a question? Is one way better than the other? We have a strong opinion about that. And if I went around and I took an opinion, I took a poll, every one of you would have an opinion on it. And there'd be various opinions. Folks, there were a time that the church has met in various forms, in various locations. You didn't have a centralized locations, and you still don't have centralized locations in communist countries. Communist Russia did not have centralized locations. They met out in the snow in the woods, and therefore worshiped God. They didn't have a building. By the way, the church is not a building. The church is a body of believers joined together. Today, if you go over to China, there's not large Baptist churches that have erect buildings. They're meeting underground. And yet we so often impose what we understand through our culture and through our knowledge upon everything else that takes place. But folks, understand, churches will change. There may come a day, folks, that you and I will never meet in a building such as this because we can't. Next election could prove very challenging. If the Democrats have their way, folks, they're going to first attack the church. Beto O'Rourke has already said that's where he's going first. He's coming after the church because we're the problem. We're the bane of their existence because we proclaim the truth. Amen, praise God. Let's be the bane to their existence because we ought to be preaching and proclaiming truth. We ought to do it in love. Folks, changes come, and we ought not fear those things. We ought to be recognizing that God is still doing a work. People change, places change, but God is always the same, and so is His truth. And Peter says, there's a reality of change, there's a reality of my departure, but here's what he says. You have a responsibility to carry on. You have a responsibility to carry on. He says to them, therefore, in verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. He then goes on to talk of the fact that he didn't follow cunningly devised fables. His desire is that they would carry on, that they would be faithful, that they would have the truth, that they be able to defend. No matter what changes took place. And folks, that is only possible when you and I understand that our allegiance is not to a man. It is not to a system that's created by man. Our allegiance is to Christ and Him alone. Please do not put your trust in man. Please do not put your trust in the philosophy to which he promotes. We trust the Lord. Men will fail you. I will fail you if I haven't yet. You will fail me if you haven't yet. The deacons of our church will fail you. Sunday school teachers will fail you. Youth leaders will fail you. Musicians will fail you. It is a reality. Men will fail. God's word does not fail. And God himself does not fail. Men will leave you. God never leaves. God never forsakes. So Peter writes and says, there is an important truth for you and I to see, and that's that you must remain faithful. He is writing to a group of people that are battling and facing many difficult circumstances. His challenge, be faithful. And then he concludes by talking about the importance of remembering our time with Christ. As he continues to present his case for the gospel, he reminds the people of God to remember their time with Christ. I want you to think about that statement again. Go back with me for just a moment to verse 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ had showed me. What would keep Peter faithful through the hardships? What allowed him to be calm in reference to his departure from this world, knowing that, as the Lord Jesus said, he would one day be carried off by another, that he would be crucified as the Savior was crucified? And by the way, tradition says that he was crucified upside down. Why not just quit? Seriously, why not retire to a place where no one could find you? Why continue to preach the gospel knowing you're going to be crucified? Why continue remaining faithful? Why not change your doctrine just a little bit so that it doesn't bring on the anger and the wrath of the government? Why not compromise just a little bit? Why not be like the false teachers? And folks, you know what the answer is? Verse 16. Look at what he says. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from that excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. What kept Peter faithful? Why not retire or change the message? Why invest so much time knowing that you're going to die by the means of crucifixion? And here's his answer. I stood there on the Mount of Transfiguration and I beheld him in all of his glory. Remember what Peter said? Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us build us three tabernacles. Because Jesus is here. Moses is here, Elijah's here, isn't this great? And God brought a cloud, and God spoke and said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And when the cloud was lifted, their eyes saw Jesus and him only. And Peter never forgot that experience. He saw the Lord and his glory. He knew he was not following or causing others to follow fairy tales or fables. He had walked with God. He had seen the miracles. He saw firsthand the power, the majesty of God Almighty. He saw the empty tomb. He had seen the Lord return to glory. He heard directly from God the Father that this one, Jesus, is his beloved Son. So, Christian, what keeps you and I from the snares of false teachers? What helps you and I in the midst of hardships to remain faithful? Remember your time with the Lord. Have you not seen his power and majesty? If you've forgotten the power and the majesty of God, could you go back into your mind on that day when you first trusted Christ and you recognized that your sins were washed away and you stood there redeemed and cleansed and now no longer the enemy of God, but a son of God. And if he had the power, folks, to convert you and make you a son, then he has the power to do anything. And when you saw him on that day, you saw him in all of his majesty. No doubt there have been other times within your life where you've seen the Lord at work. Have you not witnessed the change in heart? Again, that one receives at Calvary. Have you ever led that person to Christ? Mom and Dad, those days in which you led your children to the Lord. It's interesting, when we watch someone come to Christ, we see a complete change in their behavior. As a parent, you lead your child to the Lord, and all of a sudden you recognize, I'm not spending as much time in discipline with that child anymore. Instead, I have a different relationship with them than I once had. That's the power of God. Have we not felt the comfort of the Holy Spirit in the days of our adversity as we come to this word, and have we not found the Savior there? Peter says he remembered his time with Christ, and oh, that we would remember our times with Christ, that we be found faithful. Peter is presenting his case, and the case that he presents is truly compelling. And yet the most important part for us is still to be shared. At the end of this chapter, he's going to talk to us. Not only do we have the power of our time with Christ, but folks, we also have the knowledge of the truth of God as it's been revealed to us. And that's our conversation in the following study. But please understand, Peter understood that there were changes about. Peter understood there were challenges that we have to face. And yet his desire is that we would all be found faithful. And what is it that keeps me faithful? What is it that keeps me on the straight and narrow road? What is it that calls me to that faithful life when I want to quit, when I want to set it all aside, when I just want to hide away from it all and say it's just not worth it anymore? And folks, the answer is the truth. The truth compels me to faithfulness. That truth once delivered unto me, that truth which I review on a daily basis as I come to the Word of God, as I read it and as I study it, that truth that I am reminded of as brothers and sisters in Christ come along and we exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest an evil heart of unbelief come in and spring up and trouble us and cause us to be defiled. It's the truth that keeps me faithful. Men fail me. Circumstances change. Trials and troubles come into my life, but God never changes, and his word has always been the same. I am faithful because of the truth delivered unto me. Would you pray with me, please, as we close? Our Father, we thank you this morning that as we come to the word of God, we can consider the truth of it. And Father, it's the truth that gives comfort. False teachers and false doctrines cannot give us comfort, cannot give us peace. They cannot challenge the heart. They cannot comfort the heart because they are flawed. But the truth remains. The truth comforts. The truth brings peace. So, Father, I pray that we would be men, women, families, and a church committed to truth. We'll thank you for it. And Father, we are so grateful that that truth is centered on a person, and that person is Jesus Christ, and it's on him that we stand. Lord, we thank you and praise you again for our time this morning. We ask that you would bless us now as we continue on in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your hymnal, please, and turn with me to hymn number 380.